Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I think I better start out by taking a drink this morning of that good old Linton tap water. 19th century pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon once preached to a great crowd of 23,654 people in London in a building they called the Crystal Palace. And this was in the days well before PAs and microphones, public address systems had even been invented. The exertion of filling such a hall with your voice must be incredible. And yet he told his deacons afterwards that he didn't feel any unusual fatigue any more than normally after he would preach. But he went home that Wednesday night, fell asleep, and slept continuously through to Friday morning. His wife, Susanna, was somewhat concerned. She checked on him periodically through the day on Thursday and found him sleeping peacefully each time, so she just decided to let nature take its course. He woke up on Friday morning after sleeping 33 hours straight. Now, in contrast to that, both physically and spiritually, there is the wildly eccentric, surrealist painter Salvador Dali. He said that when he needed a short nap, he would sit on a chair and place a tin plate on the floor beside his chair, and then hold a spoon in his hand over the plate, and then allow himself to relax into a doze. The moment he fell asleep, the spoon would slip from his hand and clatter down onto the tin plate, and he claimed that he was as refreshed in the split second of sleep that he got as the spoon dropped as if he'd had a full night's sleep. I think that maybe the way he painted was the way he really saw things based on his lack of sleep. Rest is important, far more important than busy, overscheduled people want to admit. Doctors tell us that if we aren't getting 6 to 8 hours of sleep every night, then we are not allowing our bodies to heal. Over the course of an 80-year lifetime, the human heart will beat almost 3.5 billion times. And that's only possible because the heart also rests about 3.5 billion times between those beats. One of the essentials of a good swimming stroke is a moment of rest in each stroke. Swimmers call it the glide. It's only for a split second, but it's there. And in music, the rest is as important as any of the notes or the chords that you play. There's an old saying in music, there's no music in a rest, but there is the making of music in it. Rest is important. But on so many levels, we are rest deprived. Karl Marx was the one who famously said that religion is the opiate of the people. But at least one writer disagrees with him. He said, religion is not the opiate of modern man. Incessant sound is. People will listen to anything to avoid silence. Why else do we have so much of long talk shows, round-the-clock news, call-in radio programs? Why? Because sound blocks out the despairing cry of our own souls as well as the still, small voice of God. Our souls are restless. But did you know that the voice of God calls us into His own rest? And it is with that goal in mind that the writer of Hebrew speaks to us now in Hebrews chapter 4. In chapter 3, the author of Hebrews finished the chapter by urgently challenging us to hear God. And that challenge is the first part of the second warning section in Hebrews. There are 5 warning sections. This is the second one. Remember, when God gives us a warning, it's evidence of His love for us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't warn us. So what is it that God wants us to hear him about? What is this warning about? The answer to that is in the second part of this warning section. It's verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4. And what God wants us to hear him about is about the rest that only he can give. If you look through these 11 verses, you will find that the word rest occurs 8 times. The word rested occurs twice more. Now, I want to show you what this portion of God's word has to say about God's rest. And I think the best way for us to approach it is by asking and answering a series of questions. The first question is this: how can we enter God's rest? Look at verse 1. Now, he'd just been talking about hearing God, and he ended chapter 3 by saying, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. How can we enter God's rest? How is that even possible? It's possible because God has given us a promise. It was a promise given long ago, but it still stands. It's still good. The historical context that Hebrews is referring to, and since he's writing to first century Jews, it's full of quotations and allusions to Old Testament passages, as is all the New Testament really, but especially the book of Hebrews. But the historical context is the ancient nation of Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, brought out, and then given a promise that God would bring them, if they would obey him, if they would walk with him, he would bring them to their own land, the land of Canaan, the so-called promised land, and he would give them rest in that land. Again, I say to you, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of our life with Jesus. Canaan was not a place of the absence of strife or war or struggle or work. All of those things were there. And yet, to an enslaved people freed from bondage, to have a place of their own, as much then as after World War II, when the modern nation of Israel was founded, and Jews from all over the world are still going with the right of return back to a place, they say, this is our land. This is our place. Is it a place without struggle? Are you kidding me? And yet, it is a place in a sense of rest. So this is about the ancient Israelis' promise of rest in the land of Canaan. But an entire generation failed to enter that rest. They failed to reach it. They could have reached it, but they did not take God's promise seriously. We'll talk more on that in a moment. And the word for promise, it's a legal term, and it was used of making a commitment in the eyes of the law to do something. For instance, to give an inheritance to your children. And in a sense, God was making a legal promise to the children of Israel to give them the land of Canaan. It was not something that you obtained by effort or by negotiation, or, boy, I made a shrewd deal here. You can't make deals with God. His terms are simple. Surrender. Surrender to him. This rest is something that God wanted to give them, but it was a gift, but a gift can be refused. Or even worse, a gift can be ignored. So then the second question is, how can we enter that rest? We can enter it because God has given us a promise. Then what can keep us from entering God's rest? The next few verses tell us this. Verse 2, for the good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. What can keep us from entering God's rest? The key is at the end of chapter 3. It is unbelief. Now, you see, as we read through these verses, there's a them and there's an us. And there was good news to them, there's good news to us. What was the good news to them? It was the promise of the land of Canaan. What's the good news to us? Not the promised rest of Canaan land, the promised rest of Jesus. When we come to Jesus, Jesus does not take us immediately to heaven. It might be hard to evangelize if he did. Somebody prays to receive Christ and then they drop dead. It probably would be hard to get people to come to church that way, don't you think? But there's a rest that Jesus gives. He wasn't joking when he said the words we read together later a few minutes ago. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest, the good news to us, is our rest in Jesus. Now, it says, not united by faith with those who listened. And some of your Bibles will say something like this. It did not meet with faith in the hearers. It was not mixed with faith or combined with faith. Here's the thing in this text. The idea is being mixed or combined with something. Translators disagree over whether this means being combined with those who already have faith when you put your faith in Jesus, or it means combining the good news of Jesus in your own heart with your own faith, with your own belief. Either way, the point is the same. It is unbelief that can keep you from entering God's rest. And then he shows us an astonishing fact. The first part of verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. And you may think, oh, I don't feel that rest. Too many Christians are like somebody who's inherited a great house. And there it is for you to live in. And yet you go in and you insist on sleeping on the floor right inside the entryway. We have an inheritance. We have a promise that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us in many different words. Not just come unto me and I will give you rest. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus has promised to give us rest. Some years ago, a friend of mine who lived in Bloomington, and his name was Brian. He got killed in a car accident about 15 years ago, I guess now, maybe more. And he called me one day out of the blue and he said, Dave, why don't you come over? He played harmonica. He said, why don't you come over and bring your guitar and we'll just play some music together. And I said, oh, Brian, I'd love to. But I think I had two or three people in the hospital that day with two or three different hospitals in different towns, and I told him what I needed to do that afternoon. And then he said to me, something I think about every now and then, he said, well, brother, he said, I'm sorry you can't come over and play music, but he said, just remember, even as you go, you can still rest in Jesus. And that just sort of stopped me, because I think he sensed in me the truth, which was that I felt fairly anxious about all the places I had to get to that day. And so often over the years, his words have come back to me, and I've turned it into a prayer. Lord, as I go, help me to rest in you. Help me to rest in you. This is our birthright. And then Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, twice more quotes from Psalm 95 and verse 11, they shall not enter my rest. Who? Those who have unbelief. God is serious about this. You cannot enter his rest without believing his message. You cannot enter his rest without trusting in him, without having faith in his promise. When you persist in unbelief, you're saying basically, God, I don't trust you. An unbeliever can say that. Even Christians, by their actions, can say that to God. God, I don't trust you. Why should he let you enter into his rest then? And for those who have never trusted Christ, if your attitude is one of unbelief, why in the world should he let you enter his rest? But his rest is there. This sounds a little puzzling in some ways. He starts talking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then it said God rested on the seventh day from all his works. You understand that as you go through the days of creation, there's those 6 days. And then it says at the end of each one, in the evening and the morning, were the sixth day, the fifth day, and so on. Then you come to the seventh day, and God rested from all his works that he had made. And it never says, and then the evening and the morning were the beginning of a new week. There, in Scripture, there was never an end to God's day of rest. His works of creation were finished. God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. God's rest is the rest of completion and fulfillment. But the condition of entering that rest is faith. If you persist in unbelief, you cannot enter God's rest. Not too long ago, I tried to go into a hospital in Indianapolis, and they wouldn't let me because I had a concealed weapon on my person. Here it is, my Swiss Army knife. It's almost 2 inches tall. Most of the time, I carry it for the toothpick. But the guard stopped me, and I had to take it back to my truck and put it in my truck before I could go in. Before I could go in, I had to lose the knife. You have to lose your attitude of unbelief, or you will never be able to enter into God's rest. It's not a matter of checking your brain at the door. You say, well, unbelief. And sometimes skeptics try to turn that into, well, you know, honest questions. And then you Christians, you don't even want to think. And this is not what we're talking about. Listen to me. From the point of view of an atheist, if there is a God, and he's the God who gave you the mind, who thinks up the questions, then the answers to those questions should lead you back to God. May I say to you, that is exactly what will happen. If you're serious about seeking the answers, there are answers that will satisfy not only your heart, but your mind as well. But most people hide behind questions. They're not serious about them. It's their hard attitude, not their mental problems with questions. It's their hard attitude that's the problem. Unbelief will keep you from entering God's rest. Then the question becomes, well, when can we enter this rest? In verse 6 and 7, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now notice he says it remains for some to enter into it. Some, not all. Without Jesus, it's not safe to die. And then he characterizes it. He uses the word unbelief and disobedience interchangeably. Unbelief is not the sad lack of something that you wish you had. Unbelief is disobedience toward God. The God who is there has not left himself without witness. He has given us signs, rains in due season. Can I get an amen on that? You say, well, why do we have so much? Because our world is broken because of sin. But it's still there. The evidence is still there. My wife and I like to watch that program, Blue Planet, or Planet Earth, and just to see various animals and aspects of nature and the incredible, intricate design that's evidenced in every aspect of it, every aspect of your own bodies. And ours, the evidence is there. Unbelief is disobedience toward God. So when do we enter this rest? He has appointed a certain day. God has set a time when you can enter His rest. So when is that time? Today. Today. Now, the quote that he's quoting here from the Psalms of David was actually written centuries after Israel had failed to enter into the promised rest of Canaan land. So in a sense, that window of opportunity, the today the scripture talks about, that window of opportunity was still open, but it wasn't open for the children of Israel in ancient times. Their today had passed. The time for you to enter into God's rest will not last forever. There is a window of opportunity. It is called today. And boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. We get phone calls all the time. Used to just be commercials on television. Now we get phone calls, not just on our landline, conveniently even on our cell phone. People calling us to give us limited time offers. And they want you to know you have to act now. And usually when they're saying that, they want to sell you something. God tells us this is a limited time offer too, but He doesn't want to sell you something. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you His rest, but you can wait too long. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Then we have to ask the question, what is God's rest like? I want you to know, all the way through this passage, they use the same Greek word for rest, except in verse 8. For if Joshua could have given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I made a mistake. It's in verse 9 where the different word is used. And that's why it's translated in the ESV a Sabbath rest, because it's literally talking about the Sabbath. Now, some of your Bibles, the King James will say, if Jesus could have given them rest, you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus did give us rest. You understand, this boggles my mind, but Jesus was not an uncommon name in New Testament times. This is why Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, the Greek, Iesus. The Hebrew, Jehoshua, or you shorten it, Joshua. And so, who was the one who led Israel after Moses? It was someone named Joshua. And that's who we're talking about here. If Joshua had given them rest, the rest in Canaan, you say, wait a minute, he did lead them into Canaan. Yes, he did. But partly because they didn't obey God completely, and partly for another reason, I'll tell you in just a moment, they really didn't experience that rest. So here it is. There were a generation of children that grew up, and they finally got to go into Canaan. And was it good? Yes, it was good. Was it better than slavery? Yes, it was better than slavery. But was it like they imagined? No, it was not like they imagined. Joshua couldn't give them the rest that they really wanted. Do you understand that we live in a broken world, and the best that we can experience here on this earth are only foretastes of the rest that God will ultimately give us? Free yourself from a life of frustration by trying to demand from somebody else or from something else in this life ultimate fulfillment. Believer in Jesus, that waits for when we get home with a capital H. In the meantime, we get little foretastes of coming attractions. We get little previews, if you will. They got a preview of it. But was it ultimately satisfying? No. If Joshua could have given them rest, that ultimate rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest, specifically the Sabbath. Now, I've talked to you before about, man, the Pharisees had rules for the Sabbath. The Sabbath starts Friday at sundown and it goes through Saturday at sundown. May I say to you, over 20 19 plus centuries, they have continued to add to those rules. And in Israel on the Sabbath day, pressing an elevator button breaks the Sabbath. Flushing a toilet breaks the Sabbath. There's all of these rules, and to an outsider, it looks like, holy smoke, how in the world you're afraid to put a step wrong? And yet, I want you to know that for the Jewish people, they don't see it that way. To them, it is a weekly celebration and a day of rest. Someone put it like this, it's like having Thanksgiving every week. You say, well, we don't have a Sabbath. Oh, yes, we do, Christian. You know, our Sabbath is not a what, it's a who. Our Sabbath is Jesus. Whoever enters into God's Sabbath rest ceases from his works, as God also ceased from his works of creation. What are we talking about? We cease our works of trying to please God, of trying to earn his favor, of trying to get in good with him or make points with him or turn that around when we have sinned against God and we want to beat ourselves up. Yes, repent. Yes, go to him. But we can do nothing to gain favor with God when we cease from our works and rest in what Christ has done for us. What did he do? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And I don't care how long you've been saved, you can never get away from the cross. We need him, and the ceasing of our works and resting in what Jesus has done for us, that is our Sabbath rest, and there is no end to it. And if we find ourselves in unrest in our heart, probably it's because in some way we've got back into that whole works righteousness thing. I've got to do something to please God. There isn't anything you or I can do. But because of Jesus, he's pleased with us anyway. This is not to say just sin and don't worry about it. That's just not what we're talking about. It's giving up on trying to gain God's favor and just resting in what Jesus done. That's what God's rest is like. And then what is God's rest worth? Look at verse 11. This would sound so strange even to them. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What is God's rest worth? Well, it's worth striving for. It's meant to jar our ears, this play on words. It's God's rest is worth laboring for. It's worth being zealous and exerting ourselves for. Wait a minute. You just told us we can't do anything to earn God's favor. That's right. The striving is not to attain his rest. The striving is against our own pride and rebellion and unbelief. A small child can throw a fit when you tell them no, and they thrash around and throw themselves. Sometimes they can bang their heads and hurt themselves. And yet, even when they do, sometimes it just makes them madder. They just refuse to stop fighting and turn to their mother and father with their outstretched arms. All they have to do is fight against their pride, fight against their willful rebellion. Just stop and go to their mother or father. The striving is against our own pride. The striving is against our own rebellion. The striving is against our own attitude of disobedient unbelief toward God. That's what we strive against. But God's rest is worth crucifying your pride and coming to Jesus and just resting in him. That old hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down your head, your weary head. Lay that image of laying your weary head upon Jesus. This is what he offers. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how we need your rest. If we have never trusted Christ, how we need the forgiveness of sins, and the rest in our souls of knowing that there's nothing between us and God, that we need not fear God as a judge, but rather He is our Father. And we can only have that rest through Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection. But then, having come to You, Lord Jesus, how often we still strive and we still struggle. And You know our hearts and You know our circumstances. And some of us have faced circumstances even this week that have drained the heart out of us and broken our hearts and crushed our spirit. And yet, over and beyond and through and under and around all of that, You are still there. You still give the peace that passes understanding. You still give us that rest that only You can give. And help us how we need Your rest, Lord Jesus. Not just to come to You that first time, but as we go through our Canaan land and to our times of struggle and even the work, oh Lord Jesus, may we know the rest that only You can give. Forgive us for our attitudes of rebellion and unbelief. Help us, we pray, Lord Jesus, to hear Your words, just to come to You. We just need You, Lord Jesus. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.